Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of the Revelation, chapter 16. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening message from the book of the Revelation on the seven bowl judgments of God. Remember that the church age is rapidly coming to an end, a close. And with the close of the church age, the church will be taken away at what we call the rapture. At the beginning of the tribulation, it looks like everything's going to be wonderful for the world. 3.5 years of peace and safety, one world government, one world economy, one world religion. Everything goes fine until halfway through the 7-year period when all of the world will go to war against Israel, culminating at the end of the 7-year period at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. During the 7-year period, there are 3 sets of consecutive judgments of 7 each. The first of the 7 are called the 7-seal judgments. That's because the letters in those days were written on scrolls. And so they would write it, and then they would take a wax seal and seal it, right? A wax and seal it with an insignia ring, usually. And so you would have to roll this out and pop each seal, and there's 7 seals in this scroll. And so that's the 7-seal scrolls. Each of the 7 is worse than each one is consecutively worse than the one before. They open into the 7 trumpet judgments, which again get consecutively worse, and we're now looking at the final set of 7, the 7 vial in the King James, or bowl judgments. I use bowl because V-I-A-L, we think of a test tube in modern America, but these are more like a rimless bowl. This is just a bowl without a lip, and so when the bowl is tipped, everything pours out all at once. So we're going to call them bowl judgments, all right? Now, during the tribulation, there'll be a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion. The Antichrist will run all 3. And thus far, we've looked at those first 2, the 7-seal and 7 trumpet judgments. We're now in the 7 bowl judgments, and chapter 15 introduces chapter 16. And we started looking at this last week. And remember, everything in chapter 4, verse 1 to the end is all yet future. Okay, it's not happened. There are theologians and schools of thought that want to make this fit into past history, but there's nothing in chapter 16 that you can even begin to claim happened in previous history. It's all future history. Okay, and these judgments will happen, and they bring to the close the tribulation. They'll happen right before Armageddon. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15, and you'll see what I mean by tying it all together. I saw another sign in heaven, great, and that doesn't mean hot, wonderful, it means terrible, and marvelous, it means awful. 7 angels or angel priests having the 7 last plagues or judgments, for in them is filled up with the wrath of God. They've got 7 angels with 7 rimless bowls. They have filled them up with the wrath of God. Now, when I think of that, I think of a modern glass of this type, when I think of water filled up. Y'all ever filled something up to where it does this over the top? Little kids will do that because they say that's so neat. Well, there's a reason for that chemically, and the water will actually not stop at the rim. It will bubble like this over the top. Y'all ever done that? Sure. And then it spilled shortly thereafter? Right. Well, that's the way I picture these bowls. I picture them filled up to the brim and like that. And as soon as they're tipped, it just pours out. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. Now tonight I want us to go through real quickly, look at these 7 bowl judgments, and then we're going to come back and take them apart. The first bowl will be sores upon what those people who took the mark of the beast and worshiped his image as Messiah. And verse 1 and 2 record the most dramatic, or verse 1 really, the most dramatic moment in all of world history. These are the final set of seven judgments that God will pour out on the earth prior to the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is setting the world up for the return of Christ. A fabulous time for us and a horrible time for those that reject him. This will be the beginning of the final judgments. So we start with bowl number 1, which is the sores. This first of the bowl judgments will see God's judgment against idolatry and the ones who worship the false Christ. Notice verse 3. So number 1, we have sores. And by the way, that'll be, well, we'll talk about that later. It'll be just unbelievable. And the second angel, verse 3, poured out his vial, his bowl, upon the sea. And it, the sea, became as or like the blood of a dead man. And every living creature, is the word there, or soul, died in the sea. Now, remember in chapter 8, we saw one third of those creatures, those living beings, in and on the sea die, right? So they're already gone. And now God's going to bring another plague upon the seas of the world. And bowl number 2 will see the seas will coagulate and begin to decompose like the blood of a human being does. I don't know if you know this, but the most awful smell you'll ever smell is coagulating human blood, decaying human blood. Horrible, awful. I can't describe it for you beyond that. So bowl number 1, we have God putting sores on the bodies of those who worshiped the beast and took his mark. Bowl number 2, the seas coagulate and begin to decay like human blood, congealing like human blood and dying. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Notice they didn't say they became as blood. The fresh water of the world turns to blood. I mean, think of it, folks. You open your tap and your faucet, and out comes blood. You go to jump in your swimming pool, and it's filled with blood. The streams are blood. The rivers are blood. The lakes are blood. Niagara Falls is blood. And of course, it's all congealing and decomposing, and it's just awful. Verse 8 has bowl number 4. The fourth angel pours out his bowl upon the sun. And power was given unto him, the sun, to scorch men with fire. In verse 8, we have the world's worst heat wave. God will remove the protective layer. There's a protective layer around the earth. Did you know this? It protects us from the radiation of the sun. Are you all aware of this? God, we should be burned to a crisp. It was a nice, beautiful day outside, wasn't it? Yeah, just lovely. God sent us this lovely sunshine, just wonderful after all the rain we had. And yet, folks, without that protective sphere around the earth, we would all burn to a crisp. God's going to remove that. Now, it's interesting. We read it, over the earth, but of course, this is against those who did not accept Christ as Savior. I think this is my interpretation. I've never read anything or heard anything like this. It's just in my little head. I think God's going to protect during all of these, all those who got saved in the tribulation, just like he protected the children of Israel from the plagues of Egypt back in Moses' day. You remember what happened? These different plagues would come, and the children of Israel would be protected, wouldn't they? Finally, the death angel came, and everyone who was under the blood was protected. And I think God is going to protect his children in the tribulation. There are going to be a lot of folks get saved during the tribulation, and I think he's going to protect those children of his during that time. And that's going to add to the angst of those who do not know Christ as their Savior. So the world's worst heat wave comes. Look at verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now the sun, which was given to bless us, you know, we're in springtime here and things are budding out and blooming and beautiful. It's all caused by the way the sun is, you know, the way that the earth and the sun relate to each other as far as distance and angle that causes them to come back to life from their dormancy. And God, who intended for the earth to be blessed by the sun, will now be using it to scorch those who refuse to accept Christ as Savior. Verse 10. Now that's bowl number 4. Bowl number 5, verse 10. The fifth angel that poured out his bowl upon the seat or throne of the Antichrist, the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now the darkness will not come upon the Antichrist kingdom. It will be dark because of their own choosing. The darkness is not part of this bowl. The pain, the excruciating pain being amplified will be part of the result of this bowl. The darkness will be because they chose to have it. You know, men love darkness, the Bible says, greater than they love light. They're not interested. This is why we have to go out and compel folks to come to church, right? We have to share the gospel with them. Why? Because they're not interested in spiritual things. And these pastors and these churches that think that by making their church services like something you'd see at a live rock concert is going to attract the lost are wrong. Is that you just say that because you don't like that kind of music? No, that's true. I don't. But I'm not saying that because of my personal opinion. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that lost people are not interested in spiritual truth. They have no interest in it. And the only way that they're going to come to God is if the Holy Spirit draws them. God has to draw them. How does he do that? Well, he uses human instrumentality to bring the gospel to them. And folks, it's really hard to find the gospel in some of this jackhammer music. You have to listen a long time. You have to swim through 50 foot of sewage just to get a teaspoonful of truth in most of these music services. It's unbelievable. And so these pastors thinking that they're going to fill their buildings up with people who are going to come and get saved, because they've turned their church services into some kind of I like what Bill Sturm said. I was listening to Bill Sturm the other day, he preached here before. He went to be with the Lord, and he said he got saved. You know, he was a bouncer in a beer hall. You know, he was like two of me. I mean, he was a huge guy, and he all muscle, you know, and he would just bounce them out, you know. He just get those guys, just bounce them out. That's where they get the term. You know, he just picked that guy, just bounce him out the door. And when God saved him, he did a lot of things. He got rid of all of his liquor. He got rid of all of his pornography. He got rid of all of his rock music. He had hundreds and hundreds of rock music phonograph records. That's how long ago that was. He threw them all away. And he made a comment. I was listening to him the other day, preaching in a church before he died. He said, I get so upset in these churches that are trying to sound like secular rock concerts. I left all of that for Jesus. I don't want to hear it in God's house. Amen. He didn't hear me, but I amened him anyway. And well, he heard me, he was in heaven, but I mean, he didn't hear me because he already preached it. But you know, these guys, they get this idea let me say this. If you fill your building up with people that are attracted to that, you're going to have a building full of lost people. At best, you're going to have a building full of backsliders. All they're doing is now, you all know what I mean by cotton. They're just cotton coddling, they're catering to the carnal believers in their congregations, because they know that they can't get their own people to show up. Listen, if you're not interested in the Word of God, if you're not interested in the things of God, and you've got a pastor trying to get you in the door, then what he needs to do is pray for your soul. and pray for you and witness to you, or somebody needs to witness to you and get, you know, so that the Holy Spirit can get a hold of you and pull you, draw you to Jesus. We've reversed the Great Commission in this country from go and tell to come and hear. And the great falling away that'll occur in our churches prior to the rapture will, I'm convinced, will not be empty buildings so much as it will be buildings full of empty people. And the few churches like ours who stay by the stuff and hang in there with the Word of God and do our best to follow Jesus are going to be few and far between, and very, very few will show up, because nobody wants that. They want a Joel Osteen who can make them feel so good. You've done all these bad things, but Jesus loves you. And all these other things that they tell folks. And you can go into a Joel Osteen meeting and you can come out of there feeling so wonderful and be lost and on your way to hell, never having heard the gospel, never having been told you need to repent and turn to Jesus, because that might make someone upset. You know, we've gotten to the point where these preachers are, you know, they're just being sensitive. We've got to be sensitive. Make everybody just feel so good. Well, I want you to feel good when you leave because of the Word of God, not because I've said something that tried to tickle your ears. Well, where did I hitch my horse? Look back at my outline. Oh, yes. We're on verse 10. Verse 10. So my point is, they were dark. They're darkness because they choose darkness, not because they want the light. We've got to take the light, capital L, his name is Jesus, to them. They're not going to come and find it here or anywhere else. Now, you'll find Jesus here. I don't mean that. You won't. I'm saying that they're not going to come to find it. They're looking. Folks, the lost all around us are looking for Christ, and they don't know it. They don't know it. They try to fill that Christ. Someone said there's inside of every one of us, God puts a Christ-shaped vacuum, and they're trying to fill that vacuum with everything, and none of it fits. If you've ever worked in the nursery, you see those little kids. You know, we got that toy back. I think we still have it. It's a box kind of a thing, and it's got different shaped holes in it. And you got these little plugs that are shaped like the different holes, stars and squares and circles and diamonds and all that stuff, triangles. And you watch a little kid pick up these toys, these plugs, and he's trying to figure out how to fit them in the hole. Now, you know what happens, right? You got a square peg and a round hole, it ain't going to fit. So what does the kid do? Tries to force that square peg in that round hole. Or that triangle in that diamond, right? You know, all these other things. Well, that's what people are doing in their lives. They're trying to make things fit that vacuum that only Jesus can fill, with things that don't fit and will not work. Alcohol, drugs, things that you shouldn't look at. I'll be polite, there's children here. Things you shouldn't look at. Money, power, fame, toys. You know, someone said there's a bumper sticker that says, the guy that dies with the most toys wins. No, he loses. The guy that dies with Jesus wins. And so we have all this stuff that they try to fill their lives with. And finally, they come to the end of their life and they realize that none of it worked. None of it was enough. You ask the typical rich person, multimillionaire, you know, are you happy with the amount of money? No, they want more money. I read the other day where Donald Trump lost several billion dollars as a result of being president of the United States. He didn't take a salary, you know. He funded his own campaign and on and on and on. And because he refused to make money by his presidency. And by the way, folks, I think it was Harry Truman said, any politician who gets rich being a politician is a crook. Any politician who goes out, leaves office richer than when he came in is a crook. And he went out of office with way less money than he had. He's still a billionaire, but he lost several billion dollars. But you know, well, anyway, my point being that all these people that have all this money, they're not happy unless they get more and more and more and more. And Howard Hughes, who was the richest man in the world for many, many years, died miserable without Jesus. Because without him, you're poor as all get out. So bowl number four is, or five, by the way, bowl number four. Bowl number four is in verses 8 and 9. And now bowl number 10 is five, pardon me, is verse 10. I got confused. The fifth angel pours out his bowl upon the seat or the throne of the beast, the Antichrist. His kingdom is full of darkness by their own choice. And what did they do? They gnawed their tongues for pain. These people who've already been covered with sores, right? From the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, they're going to be already saying bad things about God and refuse to accept God as Savior, Jesus as Savior. They're going to be scorched for that. And they will blaspheme. Notice, they will refuse in verse 9 to give him glory. You'd think they would. You'd think after seeing all this that they would, but they won't. And so they get more pain added to it. God's just going to amplify the pain, verse 11. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And again, they repented not of their deeds. So bowl number 5. Is an amplification of the pain level on these who will worship the Antichrist and take his mark. Now, the next bowl is found in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Now, you know where that is. That's basically where Baghdad is. The great river Euphrates is the river we know of, and when you read that in the Bible, it's pretty much where Baghdad is located. So he pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and what happens? The water of it was dried up, literally. And why? So that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Folks, there is an army of 200 million men that the Bible says will come to the final war called Armageddon. They're coming from the east. What's east of Jerusalem? China. China. It is not accidental that China is probably, by all all accounts, is probably the richest country in the world right now. They can field an army of hundreds of millions of people. It is unbelievable how many people are there. Do you think it's accidental that this world has been crippled by a virus that originated in China? Not on your life. Now, I understand a lot of it has been politicized, and we know that now. But understand also that they control most of the manufacturing in this world. There's not much that you can buy that's not made in China. I went to the grocery store, Walmart, last night to get late yesterday to get a few things, and went by to get razor blades. Just get razor blades, gotta get razor blades. And the whole razor blade section was nearly empty. I mean, you'd thought it was the toilet paper department, right? I mean, it was nearly empty. And I asked one of the workers who's stocking shelves, this pimple-faced kid, I said, he didn't know anything. So I asked the older lady, and she said, well, I know we've been having trouble getting them for several weeks. And whatever we've got is on the shelf or hanging on the board. Which one do you use? I get the Harry's, Well, we haven't had those in weeks. They come from Germany. And you can't get them? Nope. I heard Friday that France has shut down again due to the coronavirus. Did you know that someone walked into the main postal sorting station in Tulsa over there at 21st, near Sutherland Lumber, the big postal thing? Someone walked in there a few weeks ago knowing that they had the coronavirus, and they went in there with no mask, no protection. They they almost did it on purpose. I don't know if they did or not, but they had to know what they were doing. And they infected it. 400 people are no longer working right now in the postal sorting station over in Tulsa because they're all home with coronavirus. And of course, you got to test negative to be able to go back to work. And since the new president has gone into office, the CDC has changed the testing protocols. And so now it looks like, you know, we're not getting as many people getting the thing as we were. Well, that's because not as many people are getting the thing as they wanted you to think prior to November 4th. All of these things are happening on purpose. The devil is setting mankind up for the one world religion of the Antichrist, the one world economy of the Antichrist, and the one world government of the Antichrist. Getting folks to obey the government blindly, mindlessly, do what the government says. Because the government has, you know, we just want to help you. Ronald Reagan said the most frightening words in all of human history are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." Getting people to obey the government. Who's going to be the government? The Antichrist. To follow him blindly. I mean, I see people driving their cars by themselves wearing masks. Yesterday, or the day before, you know how windy it was? Now, if there are germs in the wind, they ain't going to be anywhere near you because they're going to blow away. And yet I saw people by themselves walking down the street wearing masks. Scared. We've got folks conditioned to be afraid. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Nobody. Who can scare? Shall tribulation, peril, famine, sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So why should we be afraid? Well, bowl number 6 is this, or 5, is the amplification of the pain upon those who worship the Antichrist. In bowl number 6, the river Euphrates dries up so that the enemies of Israel from the east can come in and make it to Armageddon. Look at verse 17. "And the seventh angel," this is bowl number 7, "seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air," the atmosphere. "And there came a great voice out of the temple in heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And so, and the great city," that's Jerusalem, "was divided into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell." Do y'all remember watching on television when the Twin Towers literally collapsed? I mean, they just fell. "The cities of the great nations fell. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon," this is, of course, rebuilt Babylon that'll be built during this time, "came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island from this earthquake fled away." Look at this. "And the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent." That's 100 pounds. Hailstones big enough to weigh 100 pounds. Y'all know what golf ball size hail do to your car? Y'all ever seen what golf balls are about this big? And they don't weigh what? 2 or 3 ounces? Maybe 4 ounces? Maximum 5? I never weighed one, but I can't weigh more than 4 or 5 ounces. Falling from the sky the size of a golf ball will make your car look like someone made it out of aluminum foil. Just wadded it up and unwadded it. Full of dents. Just terrible. I've seen pictures of 1930s automobiles which were built out of real metal that were just literally beat to death by hailstorms. That's nothing. A hundred pound hailstone can come right through your roof and kill you in your house. You don't have to be outside. And God's going to cover the whole earth with great hail out of heaven, about the weight of a talent, about 100 pounds, And men, notice, this is so unbelievable. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So bowl number seven, God will judge the atmosphere. And it results in Jerusalem dividing into three parts, the great cities of the earth collapsing. Mountains will collapse, islands will flood, giant hailstones from heaven will come. Now let's go back quickly and look at a few of these in depth while we still have time. Come back to verse 1. I wanted to give you all of them so you can get the gravity of how serious it's going to be. But also at the same time, I want us to look at them in depth, which we won't get through all of them tonight. Verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. Notice that word noisome. It means without cure, without cure. There will be absolutely no cure for this skin sore. Those who will take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist will be covered from head to foot with what seems to be some kind of skin cancer. I don't know what it is exactly. There's no definition specifically medically that is what is there, but it will be a sore, singular, over their whole body. Y'all met these people that have freckles? And they get out in the sun and the freckles all start running together until they all have one big freckle. Well, that's going to be kind of like that. They're going to have one sore, their whole skin. You know, the skin of the human body is actually an organ. Did you know that? We've heard of liver cancer, lung cancer. We've heard of pancreatic cancer and all kinds of cancers in the bodily organs, colon cancer and so forth. There's also skin cancer. Usually they're small dots, right? This will be a skin cancer, so to speak, covering the whole of the entire organ of the skin. And it'll be incurable. No matter how they try, no matter what they try, no matter what the doctors try to do, there will be absolutely no cure for this sore that starts at the top of their head and goes to the sole of their feet. And lost friend, you need to understand the spiritual lesson from this plague. Right now, if you're lost, your soul is incurably sick with the curse of sin. And it is going to kill you and take you to hell if you die without Jesus. Unless you receive Christ as your Savior, who is the great physician, praise the Lord, and he's the only one who can heal you, you are going to die and go to hell. Verse 3, the second angel, that's number one. A little more depth on verse number 3. The second angel pours out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man. And every living soul or creature died in the sea. Notice again the word as. It means like. It's not but blood, but it's like blood. As I mentioned, one third of all life in and of the sea has already died. Now the rest are going to die. It is going to stink to high heaven. It's already nasty. Y'all ever seen a fish kill on a lake? Y'all ever seen the lake shores covered with rotting fish? Nasty. Well, this will make it smell like a spring bouquet. Now, we come to verse 4, and we look at it, this plague judgment comes on the fresh water. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Not as blood, they became blood. Remember, we take the book of Revelation literally, unless the text or the context tells it us otherwise. If it says like, as unto, things like that, we know that he's using an earthly picture for something, right? But when it says blood, it became blood, that means they became blood. And water, folks, is the substance of life the world over. You can live without food for a while. Some of us a lot longer than some others. But you can't live without water for very long. And the giver of life, who created water, will destroy it. And people are going to die I still think, like I said, that the children of God, saved folks in the tribulation, they're going to have fresh water. And I think that those who try to steal it from them that are lost are going to get that glass of water from that saved person and pick it up, and it's going to turn to blood. I believe that. I believe that. Because the water that's for them is reserved for them. And folks, there's a lesson in that. The river of life is reserved only for those who will receive it by faith plus nothing. Verse 5 gives us an interesting statement by the angel. The angel of the waters says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." You know, then as now, there will be some who will question God's justice. And this angel, therefore, is going to proclaim, "You are righteous, Lord, who was, who are, and was, and shall be." Why? Because thou hast judged thus. In other words, the way you've judged has been perfectly fair. And then he gives the reason God had to do it in verse 6. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Now, if you cross-reference this with Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, you will find the law of sowing and reaping, right? You always reap, the Bible says, what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. You plant this spring a watermelon seed, you're going to get more than one watermelon, and you're going to get it later. But you know what you're going to always get? Watermelon. That's because evolution isn't true. I put a watermelon seed in the ground, I'm not going to get a corn plant. I'm not going to get carrots. I'm going to get what I sowed, watermelon. And I'm going to get more than I sowed. I'm going to get more on the vine, right? One vine from the one seed, but multiple watermelons on the vine. And I'm going to get it later. My grandson asked at lunch, "When do watermelons come?" I said, "Sometime late summer." Always enjoyed that. My grandpa raised watermelons. He could pick them. I mean, he could thump them, you know, thump them, and just tell by the way they sounded if they were ripe or not. And he'd take that, we'd put it in the refrigerator and let it get nice and cold. And when you know it's perfectly ripe. No, he raised the big striped ones and the round, real deep green ones. Beautiful things. Not the yellow meat, but the red meat. And you know that it's really ripe when you take a knife and you stick it in and it splits partway. You know you're in for some good eating. And the best part of a watermelon is the very center. Just like a cake, fresh cake out of the oven, best part right in the middle. While it's still hot with fresh butter on top. And he would raise watermelon, but it was always so, and it was so wonderful, not only because my grandpa raised them, but because they were nice and cool, because it was so hot outside. And you were just so desperate for something cool. No air conditioning. Well, that's the idea here. These people will sow and they will reap, and they'll get what they sowed, and they'll reap more than they sow and later than they sow. They will have killed many of God's people. They will have gone after the children of Israel, and they're going to pay for that. God is going to take care of his people. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets during the tribulation, and thou hast given them to drink blood, for they are worthy." They deserve it. Those who will take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist, folks, will shed the blood of the saints and prophets during the tribulation, and they'll reap what they have sown, and the angel declares that they deserve it. He says they're worthy. The final bowl judgment is number 7, found in verse 7 through 9. "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Echoing verse 5, true and righteous are thy judgments. They deserve it. Aren't you glad you live in the age of mercy and grace? Because we deserve the same thing. We deserve the same thing. Yeah. We don't get what we deserve if we know Jesus. They'll get what they deserve. Verse 7. I say bold judgment number 7. I meant bold judgment number 4. "And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now again, the sun which was given to bless mankind will be turned upon them who refuse to receive the true Christ. Notice it says, and they repented not to give him glory. Now that's just a stunning statement, isn't it? Have you ever witnessed to someone in this side of the tribulation and said, don't you want to get saved? They say, no. You know, you can do what you want, but I'm not interested. Leave me alone. Can you imagine what it was like for Noah? 120 years, right? Preaching the gospel. Judgment is coming. Well, how's it coming, Noah? Rain. What's rain? It never rained here before. Everything's gone on. And don't you know, by about year number 10, he's still preaching the same thing, and nobody's repenting, except his family. Nobody got saved, right? And after 10 years, they're just making fun of him all over the place. And then 20 and 30, 40, 60, 80, 90, 100, 120. And then the rain began to fall and they started believing, but it was too late. And they're pounding on the side of the ark, but the Bible says God shut the door. And it was too late. And I can't imagine the cacophony that Noah and his family had to listen to, the screaming of their neighbors and their friends as they drowned all around the ark as it began to be lifted up by the waters. Aren't you glad that God prevents us from hearing the screams of our co-workers and friends and neighbors and even family members who will die and go to hell because they rejected Jesus? As much as we tried to reach them for Christ, we will not have to hear their cries, but they will see us for all eternity. You would think that as it got worse, these folks would realize what was happening and why, and that they'd turn to God and cry out for mercy as they repent because of God's judgment. But no. You see, if men will not respond to God's love, they will not respond to his wrath either. And don't blame God, because they will choose not to repent. Don't think, well, God's just so unkind. You know, I had a college friend in college. I just can't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. If you reject Jesus, you send yourself to hell. Y'all ever driven a turnpike? And you get up there and they have this machine. Now, I've gotten rid of most of the toll takers, but there's a machine there. And you have to take the ticket. In fact, some toll entrances now take a picture of your license plate and send you a bill. I forget that sometimes and get sent a bill. You have to pay the penalty if you don't pay the ticket, if you don't pay at the other end. And folks, when you get to the end of life, you're going to have to pay the penalty unless someone pays it for you. You're going to pay the penalty. So it's much better to let the Lord Jesus pay for it than for you to pay for it. You see, time is fleeting. The moments are passing, just passing from us. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming for all of us. And what's more important, and nothing's more important than coming to the end of your life knowing Jesus as your Savior. It's not as important how you begin as how you end. Whether you have money, whether you have power, whether you have fame, doesn't matter. Because at the moment you draw your last breath, what you've done with Jesus will determine what happens to you. These people will have seen God's wrath with their own eyes, felt it with their own bodies, and they still will not repent. You know why? Because they have taken the mark of the beast, and the Holy Spirit will not draw them. We say, well, that just stuns me that they wouldn't see it. They'll know exactly why it's happening. They'll know exactly why they're being judged. And they will not turn to God, because you cannot come to God unless the Holy Spirit draws you. And the Holy Spirit will draw people in that time. Well, no, we know that, because there'll be people get saved during the tribulation. They'll respond. But when you reject Jesus by taking the mark in the tribulation, and I'm sure someone will be watching this during the tribulation. If you take the mark during the tribulation, you will not be able to be saved. You will be damned forever. Don't take the mark of the beast. Receive the mark of Christ, which is the true mark of salvation. Because if you take the mark of the beast, the Holy Spirit will take his hand away, and he will not draw you, even if you're dying from giant hailstones and fire from the sky. And what's just so sad is they'll know and they won't care. They'd rather curse God and die than to repent and receive eternal life. Well, let's pray.